Chapter 14. Last Year of Earthly Labour. The greater part of the last 2 years of Mr. North's life was devoted to evangelistic work in the great city of Glasgow. This city contained such a vast and rapidly increasing population as to more than overtask the utmost efforts of all churches to meet its spiritual necessities. Many of the non-church-going multitudes in that teeming hive of industry and commerce belong not to the sunken and pauperised, but to the prosperous and intelligent artisan class, and it is clear that the desideratum is powerful preachers of the gospel as much as places of worship. For, after all, it is the preachers and not the churches or the ritual that must attract and arouse and convert the people. The Reverend W. Ross Taylor, an intimate and valued friend of Mr. North, in giving a narrative of his work at this time as it fell under his own observation, wrote, "We may certainly regard it as a mark of God's kindness to our honoured friend that in 1874-75 he was permitted to reap another harvest of rich blessing before being called to his rest. Friends did not know at the time that it was the sunset hour with him. They hoped that further years of usefulness were still in store, but afterwards, when the end came, they could not but observe with gratitude, and even while the pain of bereavement was at their hearts, that his course had closed as it commenced, and the warmth and glow of earnest and successful work. Mr. North was at this time far from physically strong. He was constantly suffering more or less from liability to chills and from a feeling of exhaustion, but his spirit was as intense as ever, and he threw himself into the work of revival with all the enthusiasm of his powerful nature. The feeling of weakness which weighed upon him at other times vanished as soon as he found himself face to face with a congregation of eager listeners, and no stranger witnessing the energy with which he preached for fully an hour could imagine how carefully he required to husband his strength before going into the pulpit, or how done he felt after the service was over. The conviction was indeed forcing itself upon his mind that he would require to curtail the number of his weekly services, but he was most reluctant to accept the thought and battled against it to the last. In the earlier months of 1874, while Mr. Moody and Mr. Sankey were holding their wonderful meetings in the various districts of Glasgow, Mr. North was at work in the large and populous suburbs which girdle that city, Gavan, Partick, and Hillhead. Reports of the remarkable results with which followed the meetings in Gavan were given at the time of daily noon meetings, and tended greatly to encourage the hearts of God's children to abound in prayer for a large blessing. Of the works in the West End suburb of Hillhead, it is my privilege to speak from full personal knowledge, as the meetings were held at Kelvinside Free Church and extended over the entire month of March. On the first Sabbath of that month, Mr. Moody occupied the pulpit in the forenoon, and in view of the services in which the veteran evangelist was about to engage, strove to arouse the Christians among us to earnest cooperation by preaching his powerful sermon on the text, "To every man his work." Mr. North followed in the evening and preached to an overflowing congregation on "The Rich Man and Lazarus," a sermon with which he frequently commenced a series of services, as being eminently fitted to awaken spiritual anxiety where previously indifference had reigned, and not a few in his audience that night felt their hearts tremble as they listened to his solemn and fervid words, and of these a number remained in their seats at the close of the service to ask the old question of stricken hearts, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" During the weeks that followed, greatly encouraged and strengthened by the beginning which had been made, Mr. North occupied the pulpit on three evenings of each week and preached to large congregations with rare freshness and power. There were words for all classes of hearers, for the thoughtless and thoughtful, for the presumptuous and the doubting, for the inquiring and the enlightened, for the babes and those of mature experience, and of speaker and hearers alike were sensible that living energy of the Spirit was with the Word. At one time the realities of the unseen world were portrayed with overpowering vividness, at another the loving calls of Christ were urged with persuasive tenderness, at another the absolute sufficiency of God's Word as the ground of faith was so clearly unfolded as to dispel many long lingering doubts and misconceptions. While on another evening, choosing psalms for his theme, the preacher analysed with admirable insight the varied states of feeling experienced by the people of God. Many of the evangelistic or arousing addresses I had heard him deliver in other places, and I was prepared for those features of vivid representation, direct appeal, and intense urgency which always characterised them. But the addresses on the Psalms were new to me, and I was greatly struck by the richness of his exposition. He appeared also to have special pleasure in dwelling on these themes, although he never seemed to lose the very groundless impression that his one talent was to awaken the unconcerned. Hence it was under something like a mental protest that he allowed himself to indulge in the treatment of those topics which were becoming the most congenial to his ripening spirit, and hence, too, he selected those psalms only out of which he could unfold sometimes ingeniously enough his favourite doctrine of righteousness through faith. At the close of each Sabbath service, evening service, a large number, about 400 or 500, remained to continue in prayer for a blessing, and at the close of these second meetings, inquirers remained in increasing numbers to get further guidance from those who waited to converse with them. During the same winter, Mr. North held services in the Barony Church, and concerning these, Reverend James Wells wrote, "In the winter of 1874, Mr. North conducted a series of meetings in Barony Free Church. His addresses then seemed to be the best I had ever heard from him, and justified the statement Dr. Duncan used to make, that he had a fine theological mind. Along with all the freshness and glowing intensity that marked his first public appeals, his utterances had a peculiar richness and mellowness. Some of his expositions of Scripture were very striking. I remember that he had a great desire to reach the hard-headed men, and so far as I could judge, his success was chiefly among that class. I had satisfactory evidence that several of them were then brought to personal decision. During this period of labour in Glasgow, as Mr. Taylor has noticed, Mr. North came into contact with D.L. Moody of Chicago. Mr. Moody was at this time the centre of attraction, so that Mr. North, whose name had been wont to ring through any city in which he had come to labour, was not even known by many Christian people in Glasgow to have been steadily preaching for about a year in their city. His work was quieter than formerly, but his labours appear to have been not less fruitful. But what we desire to call attention to is the entire absence of anything approaching to jealousy in this honoured man of God, when he found himself, for perhaps the first time in his experience, not forgotten at all by the Master, but to a certain extent overlooked by the crowd. Mr. Moody had everything in his favour. He had the excitement of novelty, of Mr. Sankey's beautiful voice, of instrumental music and sacred songs, both the words and melodies of which had great attractiveness, and all the charm of freshness. He had a marvellous faculty for organisation which Mr. North lacked, and the Lord was making him the instrument of a very widespread revival movement. As a theologian and preacher, however, Mr. Moody would be first to acknowledge that Mr. North was greatly in advance of him. We know how common it is for men in the position in which Mr. North unexpectedly found himself to judge somewhat harshly of those who have the flood tide in their favour, but his heart was filled with joy at seeing such true and successful reapers busy wielding the sickle, and in private notes to his most intimate friends he expressed his happiness at witnessing the Lord's work thus carried on by others who were drawing the popular eye from his own labours. He who had been accustomed to stand first proved his meetings for that honour by being most willing, when called upon, to take the lowest room. The Lord was thus preparing for his own presence his servant, to whom he was about to address the invitation, "Come up higher." A letter written to his old friend, the late Earl of Kintore, from Liverpool, where he had come for a short time during Mr. Moody's visit there, shows his own sense of the precarious state of his bodily health, and also his opinion of Moody and Sankey. Sandfield Park, West Derby, Liverpool, March the 4th. "My dear Kintore, I was very glad to get your two kind letters, as was Mrs. H. I am glad I'm getting older and uglier and deafer every year. Not attractions with which to make new friends, so I am more jealous of the old ones, and I should be sorry to lose many of them if I could help it, and none more so than yourself, dear Kintore. For we have travelled together as friends over many a long year of good report and evil report. My ending, I suspect, is not very far off, for I am full of gout and rheumatism, added to which Sir William Gull, whom I consulted, says I have a weak heart and an enlarged liver. Notwithstanding all this, however, I had accepted an invitation to speak in the enormous hall here, built for Moody and Sankey on next Sunday, but fortunately for Liverpool and myself, they are not ready for them in London, and we have got them here for another Sunday. Their success is a miracle, perfectly superhuman. Every service crammed, and after every service, the inquiry room also. Of course the devil rages, as he always does when God works, and he is working, I most firmly believe, mightily. I cannot tell you how sorry I am to hear of dear being such an invalid. The whole household are gone in to hear Moody and Sankey, or I am sure would send you a very kind message. I am sipping barley water in single blessedness. I am so glad to hear got such a blessing from M&S. May the Lord increase it more and more, for she has had much trial lately. Always and ever yours most affectionately, Brownlow North. We shall next record an instance of blessing in which the beginning and the close of this good workman sowing the seed of life were linked together in a wise and watchful providence. After one of his services in the Free Church of Sight Hill, Glasgow, a young man came into the vestry and thanked Mr. North with a tear in his eye or having been the instrument of his conversion in another church in the city some months previously. He then related to Mr. North the substance of the following statement, which we are enabled to give in his own words. He says, "On the Sabbath in question, I called to see a young friend at the south side of Glasgow. Conversation getting stale, I proposed a walk to pass the time. We passed Mr. Riddle's church. My friend told me that Mr. North was preaching, so I said, 'Let's go in.' I may remark that my friend had very serious views on religion. Mr. North preached from the words, 'Jesus Christ, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness.' I came away from the church no better than I entered, save that I got one idea from the sermon. And reasoning with myself, I came to the conclusion that up to the present time, I had been a fool, and that Jesus Christ was to me but foolishness. My friend offered to accompany part of the way home, and as we were crossing the Clyde, I felt as if all the powers of hell had put their hands together to tempt me. So strong were my feelings that I stopped on the bridge and said to myself, 'This matter must be settled one way or the other before I cross this river.' I heard the jeers already in my ears from my mocking companions and the scoffs of the world, but by the grace of God, I was enabled to view the two sides of the question, and I decided for God. No sooner had I done so than joy which words cannot express filled my heart. My companions noticed the change, and I explained to him the cause. I felt so light that I did not feel my feet touch the ground. By the grace of God, I can say that Jesus Christ is still to me the wisdom and the power of God. When he had related this to Mr. North, he told me he was the son of a minister in Morisha, who had asked Mr. North to preach to his people at the very beginning of his career, but had himself been removed by death before the dawn of the Sabbath fixed on 3 weeks later. That service had been a solemn one, the crowds being such that they had to adjourn to the open air. Mr. North had spoken to the people with great feeling on the death of their revered pastor, whose recent removal caused many to weep tears of heartfelt sorrow. 16 years had elapsed since then, and the Lord had guided his servant's son, now training as an engineer in Glasgow, to hear the gospel and be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ by the lips of this very evangelist whose course was now nearly finished. Mr. North was much overcome at the recital, and as a friend who was present was about to assist him on with his top coat, he took it from him and handed it to the young convert and said, "Let my child help me with it." It was not Mr. North's habit to remain in church or vestry after preaching, to converse with anxious hearers at an after meeting. He preferred to see them the following day, his reason being that he was so heated and exhausted by the exertion of preaching that he was liable to be chilled unless he returned home at once. In the year 1872-3, when assisting Mr. Riddle in Glasgow, being especially asked, he stayed to converse with some inquirers one evening, the consequence being that he caught a chill and was prostrated the next day with a painful illness which confined him to bed for many weeks. Yet so eager was he to preach that in spite of all dissuasion, when the hour of each advertised service arrived, he rose from the bed, wrapped up, and drove to the church, preached amid much bodily pain and weakness, retiring to bed again the moment he returned home. This course he continued 3 times every week, until the month of services he had arranged for in that church was concluded, because he had evidence that the Lord was at that time blessing his message. The physician who saw him on his deathbed said that his heart was in such a state he might at any time have dropped down in the pulpit, and from Mr. William Gull's opinion, he was fully aware that that organ was seriously affected. Yet so anxious was he to fulfil his ministry that he preached often when physically unable for the effort. As an evidence of the widespread fruits of his ministry, a friend has told us that when he stayed in her house in Edinburgh on one occasion for 6 weeks, and not a single day passed in which the bell did not ring bearing a message of thanks to him, either by word of mouth or by letter, for his having been the means of bringing the speaker or writer to the knowledge of the Saviour. Even though in localities in which Mr. North never preached, not for a few instances of conversion under his ministrations have been traced. It was so in the village of Muffet in Dumfriesshire, where a few months before Mr. North's decease, the writer of this volume came within a short interval upon 2 persons who spoke of him as their spiritual father. The first was a gentleman who was passing through lecturing upon Sabbath schoolwork, in which he had extensive experience, and who mentioned that he had been converted and brought to the Lord under Mr. North in Edinburgh in Free St. Luke's in 1858. The second was a young domestic service encountered in pastoral visitation, whose bright smile and ready answer to some question about the state of her soul told her that her heart had been given to Jesus. When asked if it was long since she had known the Lord as her Saviour, she said it was only a few months since she had been brought to Christ under Mr. North in Kelvinside Church, Glasgow, in the beginning of 1875. One of the last letters we have found in his repositories, apart from those of personal friends, was addressed to him by an English gentleman in the autumn of this year, 1875, thanking him for his prayers with his wife after a carriage accident at Tarbert, and for an exposition he had given of John 5 at that place, and also for instruction and help they had both received from reading one of his books which he had kindly presented to them. Thus his useful and busy little life drew to its close, filled with work for the Saviour, who had taught him with a price, and who, when he came suddenly, found his servant at his post, distributing to friends and strangers in public and in private a portion of spiritual meat in due season.